Changer, game changer. Before we look at this text, let's pray and ask God for insight. Holy Spirit, I thank you, Lord, for putting this text on my mind and in my heart. I thank you for helping me to prepare for it, and I pray now that you would preach it to your children. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart, every life. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and that I would be the vessel. And that, Lord, you would be the teacher. You would be the one who convicts, who edifies, who heals, and who helps. All this I ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Game changer. It's a term we don't hear too frequently, but it's a term we know. And at some point in life, in every life, events or situations happen that change our lives. I dare say everyone sitting here this morning, whether you're an adult or you're a child, all of you have experienced at some point a game-changing event in your life. Perhaps it came about because of a bad decision you made. Or maybe it's getting your license. Or perhaps getting a job or marriage or children or divorce or illness or accidents. And the list goes on and on of the physical things that take place that become game changers. And I think it's fair to say that every game changer in life, everyone we go through, alters us in some way. Sometimes it's for the good, and sometimes not. I also think it's fair to say that game changers can be spiritual. By that I mean a person's spiritual nature also affects the quality of their life. Perhaps not their physical life, and even that sometimes, but their spiritual life as well. And that being said, of all the game changers that can happen in the human experience, none, absolutely none, is greater than the game changer we see in our text this morning. In James 4:7, the Word of God commands people to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's a command. It's not an option. It means you have to do it. The Creator has given you a command. Unfortunately, only a small remnant of people will obey that command. Most of the world has and will reject God. They always have. Even in Christ's time when he was here, they rejected him. But in either case, whether you're saved or you're lost, our text is a game changer in every life. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because if we submit to God, we're saved. And if you're saved, that means you have salvation. And salvation is a huge game changer. It changes your life forevermore. Conversely, if a soul does not submit to God, they're at war with God. Now, let me point out to any liberals that might be listening, God does not love everybody. He's at war with people. And being God's enemy, that in itself is a huge game changer in the quality of life now and in eternity to come. With that in mind, let's look at all the game changers that are first in the worldlings. In the worldling's life. Let me begin by saying man was not created to be at war with God. Rather, he was created to be the object of his love. God didn't create man to say, well, he's going to go and sin and then we got to go to war with him. He didn't do that. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before the worlds were formed, you, all of the saints that are in God's kingdom now and are in the invisible church today, all of those saints were always on God's mind. Why? Because we were the object of his love, not his wrath. He didn't want to go to war with us. And I would remind you, he didn't fire the first shot either. We did. Man was created to walk with God in the cool of the day. He was created to love Him. We were created to worship Him. We were created to have fellowship with Him. The primary principle of the New Testament is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God. You claim Him, you're in Him. He's your friend that will never leave you. He's your best friend. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your intercessor. He's your High Priest. He's your King. And He's your Lord. And in all of those things, you have to have a personal relationship with Him. We weren't created to be at war with God. But when Adam sinned against God, that was a game changer too, wasn't it? Because that not only changed Adam's life, it changed the life of every one of his children. Proof verse, Romans 5:18. So then through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. What Paul was saying is that we all inherited a spiritual death gene, original sin, the nature to sin. From the very moment Adam was kicked out of paradise to this very day, man has been running away from God. How do we know that's true? Romans 3:10. There's none who seeks for God. People don't go looking for God. People think they're going to look for God. I remember when my wife was diagnosed with cancer and she was given 6 months to live, and she lived through all of that, of course. And that was back in the 80s. When it was all done, she said, "You know, you think there's a God?" I said, "Nah, there's no God." I said, "When you die, you just die. It's lights out. Dirt nap. You're done. That's why you eat, drink, and make merry, because tomorrow you're dead. Get all you can, all the octane you can out of each day." That was my motto. My wife said I was an idiot. She said, "Well, I don't believe that." So I said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to go look for God." Now, that woman had her heart stirred. And my heart was still dead. I said, "Okay, that's good. But I got to ask you to do me a favor." She said, "What's that?" I said, "If you find him." She said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't bring him home." "Really, don't bring him home." That's how dead my heart was. But in 1997... when he stirred my heart, that's all that I wanted was God. Nobody seeks God until God goes looking for them. Nobody does. And man's not only running away from God, the Bible says he's actually hostile to God. Romans 8:7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot." Before I was saved, my mind was focused on me. You go out there and you talk to somebody that's a worldling or outside of God, what is their mind focused on? It's focused on them. It's focused on their flesh. It's focused on what they can have, what they can get, or get away with. It has nothing to do with God. And for those people who go out and say, "Well, I want to worship God," and then they start a church or they belong to a church, and it is not a biblically, they're not worshiping God or Jesus biblically, they just made a God up of their own imagination. And that's what we're going to worship. That's what liberals do. That's what humanistics do. People who think that God loves everybody. People who think that, "Well, there's no hell. Don't worry about your sin. God forgives you. Don't worry about it. He loves you so much. He could never send you to hell." Kind of God. I don't find that God in this book. He's not there. Man has been hostile to God, and he's run away from God. And the reason for that is because we're dead. Spiritually dead, separated from God. Because as soon as we were old enough to understand sin, the first thing we did was sin. Romans 7. You'll find that there. So you see, every soul comes into this world already willing and ready to reject Christ, and in so doing, they create a game changer in their life. Every single soul that rejects Christ, that's a game changer for their life. Right away. Now let's see how that works. The game changer for the lost, first of all, is their depravity. The child of the world is powered by a depraved mind, a nature, pride, self-righteousness, an addiction to feed the flesh, human wisdom, and animal instinct. These are the compasses the unsaved relies on to guide them through their day every day. So let me ask you, how much of a game changer do you think it is if these things are running your life? How much of a game changer is it if you're running your life with pride, if you're doing it with self-righteousness, if you're an addict to the flesh, you have to feed it. I need, I want. How much of a game changer do you think that is? 2 Peter 2:11-14, listen to what he says. He gives us a deeper insight into the depraved mind. Speaking of false teachers, he writes, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed." And then two words, accursed children. That's a depraved mind. That's what God says. And you see, the game changer for the depraved mind isn't just that the mind is depraved. It's that the mind is blinded to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is our proof verse. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Didn't only blind them, it closes off their ears. In John 8, the unsaved believers were trying to kill Jesus. I think around verse 44 somewhere, Jesus says to them, "Why do you hear my words? Why do you not understand what I say?" And then he hits them right between the eyes, meat and potatoes. He says, "Because you're of your father, the devil." They couldn't hear his words. They didn't get it. And I dare say much of Christendom today don't understand the words that are in this book. They can read them and they can make mind pictures up, but they don't have the spiritual ability to put them together because they're blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That means the worldling can only see what they're allowed to see, and that's because their depraved mind is in bondage to the devil. I'm painting a sad picture, aren't I? But guess what? All of us were in that same position that I'm talking about right now, before we knew Christ. They're in bondage to the devil. I have a proof for 2 Timothy 2:26. Speaking of the lost, Paul writes, "that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Human beings are, unsaved human beings have no ability to fend off the devil. None. They can be possessed by the devil. They can be possessed by demons. They're certainly influenced by the world. They have no protection against them at all. They're easy prey. How do we know that's true? Well, that's what happened to Judas Iscariot and John. After he had dipped his morsel of bread, that is Judas, with Christ into the gravy, the devil entered him, the Bible says. And the devil can't enter somebody that's a believer. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there. You're the temple of God. He can't get in there. But if you're not saved, you have no defense. Nothing. Easy prey. And lastly, influences of the world are a huge game changer in the lives of the lost. Isn't that the truth? The influence of the world. Every day, the world calls its own to enjoy its fruits. The fruits of sin, every day. Every day, the things of the world mesmerize and capture a carnal appetite. These people have no protection. We're talking about worldlings. Every day, the worldling stores up wrath for the day of judgment. And every day, the spirit of Satan touches every soul that doesn't submit to God. That evil that's in this world touches every soul. That's just a sampling of the game changers that the child of the devil has to live with in the world. Why? Because they refuse to submit to God. By far, the biggest game changer in the lives of the lost comes into play when they leave this temporary world. And they go into the eternal realm. You know, when you're living here, and you know, death is a bad thing, and boy, I hope it doesn't come today. I hope it doesn't come for 40 years or 50 years. You think all of that? People lie to themselves every moment. Do you ever think that you have one heartbeat or you're one breath away from eternity? You are. You have no control over the day you're going to die. I always find it amazing that people say, oh, well, this accident happened and he was so young. It wasn't his time to go. Yes, it was. It certainly was. Nobody dies at the wrong time. It may be a bit inconvenient and it may be difficult, but it's right on time. And we know that because God himself says that not a sparrow will fall off that tree out there unless it's his will. And he tells you how many days you have because he says all the hairs on your head are counted. It's a metaphor. Your days are numbered. And so when people of the world don't have God because they haven't submitted to him, death is really the boogeyman. It's something they avoid at all costs. Matter of fact, I was speaking to somebody last Sunday, and they said, well, this person, a loved one, finds themselves in a position where their lives are sometimes threatened. And I said, he's a believer, right? He says, yeah. I said, then he knows that his time has already been appointed, and he's already dead already. What are they going to do to him? He died to Christ. You can't kill him. You can't kill a human being once they're born. You're just moving them on to the next phase. It's that simple. But for the worldling, that's not true. For the worldling, living here is everything because they sense that death is a punishment. They know it. They've heard it. At least in America. When they leave this temporary world, they know they're going to move into an eternal world. And we know that's true because throughout mankind's history, there's always been a belief in an afterlife. And in I hate to use the word Christian America because it's really not anymore, but as it was at one time. And that eternal state for those who do not submit to God is very simple. It's the lake of fire. And that, dear friends, is the biggest game changer of all. Nothing trumps that. The lake of fire. In refusing to submit yourselves to God, lost souls will suffer physical pain and torment. That's beyond their imagination. The Apostle John testifies to that in Revelation 14:11. He says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And from the lips of God himself, Jesus, comes this promise. On judgment day, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:49-50. Jesus, in Jesus' ministry, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Because the whole world is lost. That's why he came. That's the physical level. There's another game changer in hell or the lake of fire. It's on an emotional level. There's that staggering thought when a person is cast into the lake of fire, that staggering thought, and you will think, make no mistake about it, whether you're in heaven or you're in hell, you have a memory. Go to Luke 16 and read about the rich man and Lazarus. You'll see that. The staggering thought as you're burning in that lake of fire is that there's no escape. No escape. There's no hope. There's no relief. There's no pardon. There's no time off for good behavior. And there's not even one drop of water that you can have put on your tongue to cool it. That's the emotional state of it. People like to say, oh, go to hell. Well, I tell you this, when they're down there, they'll remember that. And I guarantee you that's not a place that they may want to be. And especially because they're going to be there for all eternity. As a matter of fact, this is the only promise that all the suffering, both physical and mental, will never cease. That's the only promise you have if you're in the lake of fire. It's just never going to stop. That, dear friend, is the final game changer that awaits all those who disobey God's command to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the final act. And that act goes on forever and ever. And there is no rest. So I beg you, if you're listening to this and you have not submitted yourself to God, please don't lie to yourself by thinking that the things I've mentioned to you are just words or they're my opinions. Everything I said to you is in this book. And if you don't believe that, you ask me and I'll show you in your Bible. The game changers I'm talking about, to the lost, they're as real as the heart beating in your chest, as the blood coursing through your veins. They're that real. They are God's words and they're His opinions. They're not mine. So if you haven't yet obeyed God's command to submit yourselves therefore to God, if you haven't done that, but you feel your heart being stirred because of this message, see me or call me. And I'll show you in God's word how He wants to put a big game changer in your life. How He wants to deliver you from your death. And He wants to give you a new birth. He wants you to be born again. And He wants you to have that game changer that changes the lake of fire, exchanges rather, the lake of fire for paradise. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. For those who have obeyed God's command to submit yourselves therefore to God, the game-changing events in your life, guess what? They take place every day. What a blessing that is. Did you know that? Did you know that you have a game changer in your life every day? Quite frankly, because we live in this sin-drenched, demon-possessed, and satanic world, I think that sums it up pretty good. We need game changers in our life every day. And if you don't think those adjectives describe our world, go on the internet. Turn on TV, pick up a newspaper. Everywhere we look, we see this world just dark, a very, very dark place. And as a child of God, your salvation in Christ has opened the storehouse of heaven. It's the good news. Every day, every single day, maybe 20 times a day, you should sail home to heaven in prayer. Just take a short trip, just take a short spiritual trip to heaven by prayer. And you can find and take all the game changers you need to get you through your day. They're there. And you have permission. You have access, and they belong to you. For example, you can fill your soul with Christ's joy while you're there. How many Christians are nominal Christians? And you ask them how they're doing. Well, I'm hanging in there. Okay, you know, take their hand and wave it sideways like that. What does that mean? It means they have no joy. It means that the blood-bought joy that God gave them, Christ gave them, is either gone or it's on low. He's on fumes. And if you're that Christian, if you're that nominal Christian, and you have so little joy, when you go to heaven, just ask for joy. Find a verse that brings you joy. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You have a friend that will never leave you nor forsake you. Hold on to those things. Joy. Take the trip to heaven and fill your tank. Take all you want. You can fill your soul with joy while you're there. Or you can strengthen your faith by resting on his word. The Apostle John used to rest on the bosom of the word. You can do the same thing. This is the word. This is the same word that John rested on. His words are in here. The man is in here. He's throughout this whole book. But you have to take him. You have to open the book. John had to get up and go where Jesus was to rest his head on his bosom. You have to take the book and open it to rest on his bosom. That's how you strengthen your faith. You can fill your heart with his peace, which passes all understanding. I want to tell you something. The one thing that impressed me the most once I was a Christian was the peace of mind I had when I understood that a sovereign God was my Father. When I understood that, it was a big game changer. You know why? Because I realized I wasn't in charge of nothing. And I'm still not. What a game changer that is. To understand that God can fill your heart with peace if all you do is give it to him. Listen, when things happen in your life, I don't care how dark the night is. I'm talking to Christians now. I don't care how dark the night is. I don't care how bad it seems. I don't care how high the water gets or how hot the furnace is. I don't care any of that stuff. You have a sovereign God that says nobody can touch you unless I allow that to happen. Nothing will happen to you until it goes through my fingers. Nothing, because you're my beloved child. I chose you over my son. My son had to die so that I could adopt you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. What kind of peace can you walk out of here with knowing that? And again, I go to the three Hebrew children. They're Babylonians' names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Far easier to pronounce than their Jewish names. So anyway, they were thrown into the fire. First, they had a choice. You worship Nebuchadnezzar, or we're going to kill you. They said, well, we're not going to worship you. And we don't care if you kill us. Our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, I don't care. You can kill us. We're not going to do it. What peace that took in their heart. There was no fear. Fear is unbelief. They were ready to die. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He stroked the furnace even hotter. God did that. I love the way he did that. He made that furnace 7 times hotter. So hot that 3 of the soldiers died bringing him to the opening of the furnace to throw him in. And then when he threw him in, they walked around. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, did we not send 3 in? Well, there's 4. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. The same furnace that you're in today or tomorrow or next year, the furnace will be no hotter for you than it was for them, and Jesus Christ will be in there with you. You take that home if you need some peace in your heart. When you go to heaven, that's all you need. Worry is a sin. It's unbelief. Anxiety is unbelief. And unbelief is the mother of all other sins. It opens up the door for everything else. A worldling doesn't have that. That's a game changer. It was a game changer in my life to know that peace. I don't care what happens. I really don't. Because I know that God is in charge. His providence is ruling my life and it's ruling your life. If you have family members that are not saved, pray for them. Cry for them. Love them. But leave it to God. He's the one that's in charge of their eternal life and their temporal life now. You go to heaven in prayer, you get that peace, put it in your heart. Fill yourself up. We have a God that says, take all that you want. Because if I give it to you, that's God, I'm going to pat it down on your lap so high and so heavy it's going to overflow. You take what you want. And his burdens. You can drop the burdens at his feet. How many times do we go to heaven and we drop our burdens? We just prayed, and before we prayed, and even after, I mentioned that. The whole purpose of this is to leave your burdens there. Do you not think that there is enough burdens in each and every day in that world? Do you not think there's enough, so much of that even, that you have to drag all these other burdens you've never got rid of? You can't help it if your family's not saved. It's not up to you to save. It may break your heart. You'll cry. You'll grieve. But do something important. Pray. And then leave it there. Lord, I'm committing them to you. Commit them to them. And then leave that burden there. Because otherwise, you go up there. And when you're sailing back, metaphorically speaking, from your prayer, and you bring the guilt with you and all the burdens that you didn't leave it at the throne room, guess what? The bow of the boat's like this because you're sitting in the back with all that weight. That's not how God wants you to go through your day. Does he not say in his scripture, don't worry about tomorrow because there's enough evil in today? Well, there's a reason, and that's it. Cast your burdens upon me, he says. Why? Because that's what he commands you to do. Don't hold on to them. Even if you want to, don't do it. Because it's really the old nature that's doing that. And how about his promises? You can carry those back. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23:4. How many times you go through life and you're at wit's end? You don't know what's going to happen. Well, you know, I got this, I got that happening, this happening. We think of the Smith family in this family dispute and this court case and all this other stuff. Done. He didn't do anything to do that. The lawyers didn't do anything to do that. God did it. He changed hearts. Pharaoh did not let God's people go. Why? God didn't want him to let him go at first. So he let Pharaoh have his way. So then he could bring the plagues on him. So then he could have a spiritual match with his sorcerers and watch their staffs turn into snakes. He did it for his power, for his glory. So later on, he could write about his glory, about what he did for Israel and their bondage in Egypt and taking them out. It wasn't Pharaoh. God just let Pharaoh do what was in his heart until the very end. And then he killed him. He drowned him like a rat. God is in charge. Make no mistake about it. Take those promises. You got something going on in your life that's negative? Take a promise with you. Go to heaven. And if you don't know what promise to get, downstairs, you let me know. I got a little book. It's about this big. It's a theme book. Whatever your problem is, they'll give you the verses for it, and I'll give you the book. It's a promise book. Take it with you. Use it because it's yours. But to be clear, all the game-changing benefits that belong to a saint is theirs only in proportion. Here it comes. This is the fine print. Only in proportion to how much they've submitted themselves to God. I hear people say, well, I'm giving God 70% now. I'm working on that other 30, but I can only get it up to 70. Sometimes it's only 60. Well, then that's what you're going to get from God. I told somebody a Bible study this morning. Here's how it works. It's meat and potatoes, 101. Simple to understand. Look at a glass. Fill that glass right up to the brim. This glass is about 95% filled. I can fill myself, if this is me, metaphorically speaking, I could put 5% of myself in this glass. I can give God 95% and I'll keep 5% for myself. That's what we do every day. We don't give God everything. We don't fill ourselves with him. We seem to always leave room to fill ourselves with ourselves. Well, if that's the case, then those game-changing things that we just spoke about will be given to you in proportion to how much you submit to Him. It's very simple. The backslider who submits to God but spends too much time in the little kingdom of I, let me tell you what he should expect. He should expect chastisement as his game changer. In other words, he's going along the line. He's walking either on the edge of God's, of the narrow path, or actually in the woods. Well, there's going to be a game changer in his life because God isn't going to put up with that very long. If he doesn't do something about it, God's going to pull him back by putting chastisement, which is a game changer. You don't want that game changer. And he's getting what he needs. God's doing it out of love. He's doing it with the idea of correcting him. How about the nominal Christian who submits to God, but he neglects his relationship with him? What do you think he should get when he goes to heaven? I'll tell you what he gets. He gets a lukewarm game changer. And that's because his heart is lukewarm towards God. God isn't going to be mocked. We talked about that in Bible study. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And that has to do with game changers as well. But for the soul that submits to God and makes him Lord of their life, there's no limit to all the incredible game changers their loving Savior will put in your life. There's no limit to it at all. Those that trust and obey will experience the Son of God walking with them in the fiery furnace. He'll be the game changer in their life. He personally will be the game changer. He'll fight for them. He'll protect them. He'll provide for them. And he'll be the one of which it is written, if God be for us, who can be against us? How's that for a game changer? You can take that home too. And I'll close with this. Those are the type of game changers that a soul who submits themselves to God can expect. These game changers are why only a genuine believer has victory over the world, victory over the old nature, victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over principalities and powers, victory over death, and victory over the grave. All because you submit yourself to God. Those are your victories. And those are all game changers. How's that for getting you through life? At least we forget the greatest game changer is the one we have in the eternal realm. Same as the worldling. The great game changer is in the eternal state. Unlike the children of disobedience, our eternal state will be filled with the presence of God. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. One, our eternal state will be filled with joy. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it will be filled with the promise of 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Those are your game changers, dear saints. Those are what you need to go to heaven and get every day. You have to submit to God. You have to submit 100% of yourself to God. So leave this place knowing that no matter what comes into your life, I don't care what it is, as a child of light, you have a game changer that's more than adequate to meet any need you have here. And those aren't just words. If you walk by faith and not by sight, those aren't just words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the saints with the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may he touch your heart. And may he help you to submit all of yourself to him so that whole storehouse is open to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the game changers you've given us. And Lord, I haven't even touched the surface of them. I haven't even raked the grass, let alone dig under there. So I thank you, Lord, and we thank you that we have a God that provides so abundantly. And dear God, some of us, we sometimes take these things that we hear at the pulpit and from our Bible even, Lord, we take it as if they're just words. God, would you make them real to us? Holy Spirit, would you make them real to each and every one of us here today and those listening? Would you do that, Holy Spirit of God? For your glory, we ask you to do that. Make it real to us. Help us to think of sailing to heaven in a prayer, picking up what we need and coming back down to earth and walking in the Spirit. Would you help us to do that for your glory and our good? We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn, red hymnal, hymn number 672, Trust.